Well, tonight, once again, in a few moments, we will turn to our text from John chapter 19, verse 30, as we had mentioned this morning. But I invite you first to turn for our background reading to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. Indeed, the entire book of Hebrews clearly points forth the perfection of Christ's sacrifice, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice and His blood alone over the Old Testament sacrifices. We consider that in this portion of Scripture as well. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the Word of God. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both of the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. In John chapter 19, again our text, verse 30, we'll begin at verse 28. As I said this morning again, for the 6 hours that Jesus hung on His cross, it seems that throughout those 6 hours is when He expressed those first four words of the cross, and at the end, in succession, those last three words, beginning with what we consider this morning, "I thirst," followed by "It is finished," and then, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Verse 28 of John 19. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, He bowed His head and gave up His Spirit. Again, our prayers that our God would bless the reading and the consideration of His Word to our hearts and lives. Well, dear people of God, the darkness was past. The hell of the cross that had been endured by our Savior was ended. And as the sun in the skies, as the sun in heaven, after that darkness shone no doubt with new power, the sun of heaven, refreshed with that tiny little drink, shouts with renewed power, "It is finished. It is finished." What did our Lord mean? Well, those who despised Him and crucified Him then, along with those who still reject Him today, tell us that He was giving up. They tell us that He couldn't take it anymore, that it was all too much to bear. Kind of like when someone has their arm twisted behind our back and they say, "Say uncle, say uncle." When you cannot stand it any longer, you finally say uncle. In a sense, it was a divine uncle from our Savior. It was a cry of resignation, a cry of relief that it was all over. Because the cross in the eyes of the world is a mark of failure, as the one of whom they cried and shouted just a few days before, "Hosanna, save now," he couldn't even save himself. The cross in the eyes of the world, beloved, symbolizes destruction, not finishing. It symbolizes collapse, not completion. It symbolizes the end. And you know what? The truth is, the world really, in a sense, is right about this. The cross does symbolize destruction and collapse and the end. But the question is, for whom and of what? And with regard to those answers, the world is dead wrong. As Jesus continued to hang on the cross, nearing the end, having endured the wrath and punishment of God by suffering the torment of hell in body and soul with these words, he makes a report to his Father. And what was that report? Well, you may recall that the evening before in the garden, he prayed, "Father, your will be done." And now this report is just one little word in the original Greek language. He now reports, "It is done. It is finished." This is the Savior's exclamation of triumph. A triumphant declaration that the decisive turning point in history had been reached. And the Savior's exclamation of triumph, beloved, first of all, recalls the necessary conflict. Boys and girls, you know that with any triumph, with any victory, it follows a conflict, it follows a battle, it follows a competition of some kind. And ever since sin entered man, ever since sin entered creation, the battle had been raging between the sinful will of man and the holy will of God. Ever since the beginning, Satan has indeed been on the prowl, challenging, fighting against God for the allegiance of mankind. And as we know, Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that our sworn enemies, the believers' sworn enemies, are the devil, the world, and our own flesh. But as we have said before, in sin, our sworn enemies become our sworn friends. They become our bosom buddies. Ever since the beginning, that perfect fellowship with God with which man was created to enjoy, it was destroyed and replaced by eternal separation from God. From the beginning, enmity was in place between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the battle of sin was seen all throughout the history of Revelation as God's people, as Elijah said, were constantly faltering between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow Him, serve Him, Elijah says. But if Baal is God, then serve him. And as we read the Old Testament scriptures, we see that again and again, especially in the book of Judges. They followed the gods of the world. And then when they were down low enough, they made their way back to Lord God Almighty. Constantly faltering between two opinions. And the Old Testament sacrifices in which, as Hebrews 9:13 says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly unclean. Those Old Testament sacrifices throughout the history of God's people in the Old Testament were constant, ongoing evidence of that battle of sin. Those Old Testament sacrifices constantly demonstrated the urgent need for another. Ever since sin entered the world, ever since sin entered man, man had no way back to God by himself. Absolutely no way. Ever since the beginning, there was a need for another. Our penalty for sin needed to be paid by another. The devil, the world, and our own flesh needed to be conquered by another. The wrath and justice of God had to be satisfied by another. Our guilt could only be removed by another. And we must be made righteous. And it could only be by another. And that other, we know, is none other than Jesus Christ. And beloved, all of that we just mentioned, this is the work of God that he came to accomplish. As he himself said in John chapter 4 to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," and listen to what he says, "and to finish his work." That was his announcement. The focus of his work was to come and restore peace between God and people. The focus of his work was to come and end that conflict that had been there from the beginning, to finish it using the sword of the cross, where that battle raged the fiercest. The battlefield of the cross is where that necessary conflict took place. Or the world again deceived by their ruler, looks at the cross and says, "Well, that's where Christ lost." But the truth is, the cross is where that helpless looking victim in the world's eyes had the devil by the throat. The cross is where he took the sting out of death. It is where he choked that last accusing breath of condemnation out of sin that was against his people. The cross is where Jesus claimed the victory with his exclamation of triumph, "It is finished." And dear brothers and sisters, the triumph of the cross includes his triumph over the devil. Oh, the devil fought hard. Again, as Peter says, he continues to prowl around looking for someone to devour. Then again, the cross makes it look to some like the devil was victorious, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Satan has been defeated. As Hebrews 2 verse 14 says of Jesus, "Through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And the triumph of the cross includes his triumph over the world. As Jesus said in John 16, "I have overcome the world." Take heart. Take heart. Be at peace. I have overcome the world. But not only is the triumph of the cross a triumph over the devil and over the world, but also, praise be to God, over the flesh. That flesh, beloved, is that part of us that allies itself with, that puts itself on the side of the devil and the world. But in confidence, Paul could say in Romans chapter 6 that he was no longer a slave to sin. And he could say confidently in Galatians 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, beloved, is that our confession? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He has conquered my sinful flesh. The cross is where our Savior was triumphant, where he canceled the sin of his people, where he broke the power of canceled sin. Now, boys and girls and young people, you know that all who engage in a conflict know either the thrill of a victory or the agony of defeat. I remember as a kid sometimes on Saturdays watching the Wide World of Sports. That was the theme of that, the thrill of victory. And they would show some sporting event where some athlete was victorious, or the agony of defeat. And you may remember there was a downhill skier that was completely wiping out and crashing through trees and everything else. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, but the thrill of the ultimate victory belongs to our Savior, who Matthew says cried out in a loud voice when he said these words. He didn't just barely get them out. He didn't just whisper them as a saying of resignation. He cried out in a loud voice, and that cry in essence announced the words of Revelation 11:15, which says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And that means that for those who believe in Him by the grace of God, He is our ruler, not the devil. And it means that His victory is our victory. We can claim it as our very own. It is our victory in Him. And there is no greater comfort, beloved, because that exclamation, His exclamation of triumph, also secondly expresses perfect completion. Perfect completion with established results. Results that are established. Results that will never be overturned. Because those results are perfect. Again, if you think about the Olympic Games, the results of the Olympic Games can be overturned, especially if there is found that cheating has taken place. I remember a great female sprinter some years ago, Marion Jones. Maybe you do too. She was phenomenal. And after she had confessed to using steroids, she was stripped of her medal. She spent time in prison. Her results were overturned. At the same time, from one Olympic Games to another Olympic Games, records can be broken. And history teaches us that the kingdoms of this world that once ruled with power like the Holy Roman Empire eventually lost out to those who were more powerful. One may know the thrill of a victory today, but the agony of defeat tomorrow. But our Savior's exclamation of triumph expresses perfect completion with results that are established, never to be overturned, because redemption has been accomplished. With Christ's shout of victory or triumph, He was reporting to the Father at the making of atonement, and every little detail that was included in that making of atonement. He was reporting that the making of atonement was finished. It was completed. It was done perfectly. Nothing more was needed. Again, verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed. All that Scripture had said of Him and His work, whether in promise or in picture or in poetry or in prophecy, it had all now been fulfilled. Nothing was lacking. All the things, all the details that were needed for our redemption and our salvation have been performed. They are accomplished. The costly ransom has been given. The great conflict of hell has been endured. Sin's wages have been paid in full. And the divine wrath and justice of God has been fully satisfied. And as one of you said to me this morning, all of this for me? Why would He do that for me? Reconciliation with God has been made so that we now enjoy favor with God. No longer is it just a promise. But that promise has been fulfilled, so Paul can say with confidence, we have at this very moment, as we sit here together as a congregation, as a family of God, we as believers have peace with God. And nothing stands in the way. The torn veil testified that the way to the Father had been opened for God's people, never ever to be closed again. All obstacles are gone, and every demand of the law has been satisfied, and sin has been fully dealt with. As Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself." The promises of God pointing to our Lord's work have been fulfilled. All of that to which the types and shadows of the old covenant pointed has now been accomplished with regard to His work on this earth. And dear people of God, the reason that the Savior's triumph endures forever is simply because His sacrifice was perfect. Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient, actively, to the law, passively in giving Himself over to His enemies, sinlessly unto death. That's that's Scripture's testimony. That's the testimony of God Himself. Again, we find it spread throughout the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And in verse 14, the writer says that Christ offered Himself unblemished to God. Chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered up Himself. Then one more, chapter 10, 14. By one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Beloved, that is the testimony of God Almighty Himself, that the sacrifice of His Son was accomplished perfectly and that God Himself has accepted it for you and me. Our Savior's work on earth is finished. His work on the cross, His sufferings, fulfilling the prophecies, His atoning work, His work on earth is finished. With our work, we often complain. There's so much to do. There's so little time. It seems like we're never finished. We feel conquered by our work. We're never sometimes really at peace with our work. Jesus Christ was completely at peace with the work that He had done. His work of accomplishing redemption was perfectly completed. He reached His intended, His planned goal. The final sacrifice for sin has been made. Let that sink in. The final sacrifice has been made. No more. The redemptive shedding of His blood has been done once for all. It is finished, and it stands finished forever. The blood of Jesus and the effectiveness of His blood will never run dry. It will never run out. Unlike the warranties that we purchase on our appliances, this warranty will never ever expire. The Savior's work on earth is finished with lasting effect, so that those who are in Christ by faith not only know that thrill of a victory, but we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer, that means, through Christ who saved us. And that means also then that our Savior's work for earth continues. He's at the right hand of God, boys and girls. We believe that, we confess that, but He is not sitting there doing nothing. He is not sitting there twiddling His thumbs. Hebrews 10:14 spoke of those being sanctified. His work for earth continues by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit who applies that which Christ has accomplished. The Holy Spirit is still busy day by day, praise be to God, giving new life to some, bringing the elect to faith. He is still busy in you and me, preparing us for glory. Jesus is busy at the right hand of God, preparing a place for you and me. And He is busy at this very second interceding for you and me before the glorious throne of God. And His work will not be completely finished until He comes again on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead, after which, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, He will deliver the kingdom to God His Father. But until then, beloved, the Savior's exclamation of triumph also, finally, in the third place, points to faithful challenge. And the faithful challenge is this, includes this, that the message, "It is finished," with all that it means, is to be preached. It must be preached until He comes again. And that message, beloved, is a message of the believer's certainty, that for those who believe the message of the cross of Jesus, that justification, being made right with God, is secure for you and me. That sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit being busy cleansing us from the pollution of sin, is being and will be completely accomplished in you and me. And that glorification, that we will one day spend all eternity with our God, and the glory of heaven is assured for you and me, because the believer is victorious in Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." But the message to be preached is not only of the believer's certainty, it must also include the message of the unbeliever's danger. As we said at the beginning, the message of the cross indeed is a message of utter destruction and collapse and bitter end. Not for Christ, not for His believers, but for Satan, sin, the grave, and for those who continue to be bosom buddies of the devil, the world, and the flesh, for those who want nothing to do with Christ's work on the cross. Apart from Jesus Christ, beloved, they are going to hell. They will experience in body and soul that which we talked about this morning. And the question that you and I as individuals and as we as a congregation, as a family of God, must consider together is, do we care? Do we really, really care? As we consider our unbelieving neighbors, and we know who they are, as we consider our unbelieving co-workers, and we know who they are, as we consider our family members who have not yet embraced the faith, as we consider the multitudes that swarm the mall, most likely many of them who do not believe, do we really care? You see, beloved, the faithful challenge is to preach that message. And the faithful challenge is that it is a call to believe the only sacrifice for sin that all need, that you and I need, is the one made by our Savior in Calvary's tree. That alone restores us to fellowship with God. That alone brings one eternal security. The message of the cross is that only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one, absolutely no one, I hope no one here is deceived by this, but absolutely no one comes to the Father, he says, except through Him. Again, the warranty of Christ's blood will never, ever expire. But the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation by faith will run out one day. And therefore, the challenge to us as believers is that we are called to be busy preaching and teaching, planting churches, sending missionaries, speaking with our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, those with whom our God gives us the opportunity, speaking to them that faithful challenge to trust in Him alone. And beloved, it is sure because of the meaning of finished. That may sound strange for you to hear me to say that. Sometimes words take on different meanings than what it seems like on the surface, but here finished means finished. Nothing more needs to be done. Nothing more can be done to atone for sin because Jesus paid it all. We hear these words, beloved. Only His work is acceptable to God for our salvation, but do we believe them? Are we living as if it is finished in Christ? The faithful challenge includes a call to live in conscious joy of this salvation. Our lives are to be testimonies to and evidence of the finished work of Jesus. It is a call to live in conscious joy in the midst of anxiousness, anxiety. This morning we said that we do face the hardships of life. We do face difficulties of life. When we are tempted, when we face those difficulties or trials of life that, especially for some of us, seem to come down upon us with one crushing blow after another, it is then that we are to remember that we do not live by our own strength. If we try to, there's only one outcome. We will fail. We are called to remember, and to live in the joy that we are safe in the arms of Jesus, who is greater than all of our fears, and all of these difficulties or temptations of life, whatever they might be, will never ever separate us from Him, nor strip us of His work for us. And we are called to live in conscious joy of the defeat of His enemies, even as we continue to struggle with sin. Yes, we are to be humbled. We are to confess our sin daily, to repent of it. We are to be humbled. Yet, at the very same time, we are able to be filled with joy because on the cross, Jesus Christ completely defeated and destroyed sin and Satan with all of their eternal consequences. And therefore, we are forgiven. The curse has been removed, and Satan cannot accuse us. Oh, he can try. But God the Father, as it were, points him to the cross and says, Satan, you have nothing to say. You have no leg to stand on because it is finished. And therefore, beloved, we are to live in conscious joy as victors. Our confidence is that Jesus Christ, with His sword at the cross, will indeed put all of His enemies under His feet. And our confidence is that they are powerless against His sacrifice. They will never take His triumph away from Him. They will never take it away from His people either. And those who stand firm on that foundation laid once for all through Christ's triumph do not fight for victory. That's already done. But praise be to God, we fight from victory under the banner of the cross. And therefore, as we struggle with sin, we may confidently appeal to His mercy and forgiveness for the sake of His cross. And we may do so with confidence that the Lord knows those who are His. It is finished. An exclamation of triumph. An exclamation that the saints of long ago, the saints of old, they longed to hear that word. It has been spoken. And literally changed our lives forever because we have life forever. And this exclamation, "It is finished," is to ring out loud and clear today that we might live in assurance that by grace through faith we enter into a finished work. We enter into a perfect righteousness. We enter into a complete salvation. Beloved, not destroyed, but delivered. Not defeated, but victors. In Christ Jesus, ours is indeed a perfect victory over sin, the devil, and death. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Savior's cry of victory and triumph. We praise You for the certainty that we may have impressed upon our hearts by Your Holy Spirit through Your Word, that indeed all has been completed. It is sufficient. And we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, that we might not only know it with our heads, but that we might believe it in our hearts. And in those times, Father, when the shadows of this life seem to overtake us, we pray, O Lord, that You would cast a light clearly upon the cross of Jesus once again and lift our eyes to that cross, that empty cross. Indeed, where we see the wonder of Your redeeming love for us. Father, indeed, strengthen us by Your Holy Spirit. Help us as well to be those who have a heart, as it were, for the lost, and those who desire that those who do not yet know You, that they might hear. And we pray that if it is Your will, You would work actively and powerfully to bring them to faith in You. Father, we pray that You would hear our prayer. Again, we ask these things not because we deserve these things, but we ask these for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.